Revelation is the spiritual theme of the month for December. And this is not a word Unitarian Universalists use with great regularity. So, directly from our small group ministry curriculum, I bring a helpful definition articulated by UU Minister Kelly Asbruth Jackson. Revelation involves connecting with wisdom and insight that give purpose to life. Revelation involves connecting with wisdom and insight that gives purpose to life. As in many areas of faith, with revelation, we believe in varieties of religious experience. Moses had a revelation involving a burning bush, which went unconsumed by fire. He approached the light and the heat, and God said, "Take off your sandals. You are on holy ground now, and you are the one that I want to go to the Pharaoh and to bring the Israelites out of the oppression of Egypt." Sometimes we ourselves come across burning bushes or singing birds or babbling neighbors or frustrating traffic jams, which provide wisdom and insight, giving purpose to our lives. We UUs also believe that revelation is continuous. It is not written down only at one place and time in one sacred book and sealed as the permanent truth forever, at least not very often. As Homo sapiens, we learn and grow. We have encounters with fields of marigolds, momentarily lustrous holy scriptures, crying prophets, and dying friends. Over the course of our lives, these types of experiences, along with our relationships and study and worship and paying attention, bring continuous revelation. We should not take for granted our current progressive understandings of revelation, as we know they come to us from those who went before with effort and sacrifice. Today, I want to focus on making revelation happen. Making revelation happen. In other words, what we do and don't do many times impacts whether or not we experience revelations of light or truth or positive direction. With that focus, I want to go into some depth exploring the life and efforts of this inspirational 16th century Unitarian hero, Michael Servetus. He lived from 1511 to 1553. It's difficult to overstate the courage and perseverance Servetus had in finding and telling the truth about geography, medicine, and yes, all matters religious. Now, I have to say, going in with Calvin and Servetus and that whole era, I struggle to grasp the context of that time in human life. 16th century had so many huge differences in the logistics of how they lived, what they believed to be true. I don't wrap my mind around it very easily. I never have. So I can't spend a lot of time on that. But I just thought this one piece of information could happen. Many of us move into trying to be where they were. In the 1,000 years prior to the life of Michael Servetus, access to the Bible had been absolutely prohibited by the church. This was the central book of all the societies that he operated in and were connecting with one another, and it was only available in the Latin language, and only church leaders were allowed to read and study. This was a great system for controlling the message. But 50 years before Servetus was born, the Gutenberg Bible was printed in 1460 and began a major revolution in communications. Printed books spread like wildfire, more information was available, and more people were connected than ever before. I think we may be experiencing another revolution of that with the internet More people are connected and have information than ever before. Servetus was born and raised in the northeast corner of Spain. From very young, he had an unquenchable thirst for knowledge. And one of his major revelations was he did not have to go through the religious hierarchy to get to truth and meaning. His revelation was that through the use of his own brain, he could find the truth for purpose for human living. By the age of 13, he spoke his own native language in Spain, but he had also learned French, Greek, Latin, and most significantly, Hebrew. In most of Christian Europe, Hebrew was a forbidden language because it allowed people to read the Old Testament in its original form. Eventually, Servetus became a rare scholar who could read the Old and New Testaments in their original languages and thus challenge the theological veracity of current translations handed down from the church higher-ups. He then added Arabic to his repertoire so that he could read the Quran. Michael Servetus also became a leading scholar and author in geography. He worked hard to develop new scientific empiricism on how to measure and understand the shapes and sizes of land and water masses around the globe. This was in contrast to the church-approved geography drawn at least in theory from the scriptures. Then he entered medical school, where within 3 years he literally became one of the most renowned anatomists in the world, rejecting the church's mandated form of study, looking only to the experts they endorsed, who said what they wanted them to say about the human body. Servetus did his own medical research on the human body, living and dead. And in 1552, Servetus published a book which accurately described pulmonary circulation and its relationship to the functioning heart. And he essentially guessed accurately about the existence of blood vessels. And some believe this was one of the most important medical discoveries in 1,500 years. It was lost because it was buried in a theological tract. A guy got credit for it when he published it 75 years later. So, the first revelation he had was on process. He could get to the truth by using his own brain and gut. And this opened the door for subsequent revelations on content, geography, anatomy, and religion. And he had a lot of important revelations on religion. Here's the primary one. People have goodness in them and need to act based on that goodness. This was contrary to what all the top church people were saying at the time. Hard to believe, hard to wrap your mind around that. Servetus was turned off by the decadent lifestyle of the Catholic bishops and cardinals. They were selling indulgences, which was basically paying the church to wipe away your sins and give you a guarantee to go to heaven. They used violence to control the public. But he also opposed other top reformers, the most powerful being John Calvin. Here's the theology of Calvin that Servetus opposed. Calvin believed, man is nothing. God is everything. Man is small, corrupt, and weak. Free will is an illusion. God controls everything, including whether or not you're going to heaven, and you have nothing to do with it. Servetus and Calvin had intense, bitter, long debate back and forth. It's similar to Jefferson and Adams' correspondence, dozens and dozens of fascinating letters. One of the highlights or lowlights, depending on how you look at it, was Servetus got a copy of Calvin's most important book in the day, took a pen to it, and wrote in hand in all the margins, scathing critiques, not only of the ideas, but of Calvin himself. And he sent it back to Calvin. Keep that in mind sometime. We should. There's got to be a way to use that technique. Not only did he believe the Trinity to be fabricated, false theological doctrine, he believed people could find God within themselves. We don't need mediators. He said, God and the Holy Spirit dwell within us. There is in our human spirit a working latent energy and divinity, a certain heavenly sense. And when he wrote about this stuff, yes, he was scathing back and forth with Calvin, but Earl Morse Wilbur, probably the greatest Unitarian historian, says Servetus wrote with warm piety and ardent reverence for the scriptures and for God. He was in love with God, and he had no ambition for political or personal power. Eventually, John Calvin had him thrown in a lice-infected cell, starved him, put him on trial, and then burned him at the stake. And all the way up to the end, Servetus was offered the opportunity to deny his own beliefs and declare that Calvin's beliefs were true. He refused, including the second to the last day of his life, in a formal conversation face-to-face with Calvin. Servetus made revelation happen for himself. He could have been a fat cat scholar working for the richest of the rich in the courts, just producing paperwork or whatever, and had a very easy life. He went the exact opposite way because he wanted to find truth. But what I also want to point out is Servetus made revelation happen for others. For centuries to follow, his life and work offered others the invitation to use our brains and hearts in finding wisdom and insight for purpose. His commitment to religious freedom and God's goodness in humanity had major impact on reform movements in Germany, Switzerland, Italy, Lithuania, Poland, Transylvania, eventually the United States, Canada, the Philippines, and beyond. Historians say the life and work of Servetus clearly impacted Milton, Locke, Newton, and Voltaire. Voltaire was the most powerful philosopher in the world for a number of decades. He loved Servetus, wrote about him all the time. Servetus' major book, Christianismi Restituto, something like that, was condemned and burned everywhere Calvin's police could find, including they strapped it to his body at the stake. However, there were a few remaining original copies which people shuttled through the ages. Protecting this heritage embraced not only the importance of the writings themselves, but the spiritual value of freely voiced opinions regarding humanity's greatest matters. He helped people to come on fire for this idea of free thought being freely shared. Free pew, free pulpit. During the 20-year period after Servetus' death, King John II of Transylvania was history's one and only Unitarian king. Servetus made revelation possible for that king. In 1568, King John II issued the Act of Religious Tolerance and Freedom of Conscience, which was nothing less than astonishing within its historic context. This decree, which I'm about to read a bit from, came out when people were being burned at the stake, put in prison, and having all their possessions taken away from them for violating religious code, which in today's context would be described as outrageously strict. The king's decreed, "In every place the preachers shall preach and explain the gospel each according to his understanding. No one shall be reviled for his religion by anyone. And it's not permitted that anyone should threaten anyone else by imprisonment or removal, for faith is the gift of God. People don't have the right to take away the gift of faith." At the same time that they put out this decree, the king's deputies demonstrated their debt to Servetus by republishing a version of his most important book. Servetus made revelation possible for others for centuries, even the most trying of times. Sadly, shortly after King II died, Transylvania was taken over by forces oppressive to religious freedom. The Unitarian churches there have experienced decades and eras of brutality, up to Ceausescu's time. During one of those times, a congregation in Cluj had one of the three remaining original texts of the most sacred Servetus book. Ironically, and with many blessings, the minister of that church handed the Servetus text over to the abusive government officials in exchange for physical safety and the right of his congregation to maintain their religious freedom. It was a straight-up trade. Very ironic. Revelation offers wisdom and insight that give purpose to life. And what we do impacts the chances for revelation to happen. How do you make revelation possible for yourself? What process do you use? During this time of Advent, can you slow down and embrace the darkness for a time? Can you stay committed to everyday spiritual practices that connect you with the miracle of life? Can you stay engaged in service work for others that gets you out of yourself and you opens you up to more clearly see truth and feel beauty? When you do that, what truth do you find? Do you move past the myth that we're all sold all the time, that material things are the key to happiness? Do you get back into your truth of 'tis a gift to be simple? Can you get in touch with the truth that if we're standing on the side of love, the theology of love has to apply to loving yourself as well? Can it get you to the truth if you want to be a part of a community of care, it's not only important to give, but it's important to ask for and receive help yourself? We are building beloved community with compassion, service, and empowerment. How do you, within that mission, make revelation possible for others? How do we make revelation possible for others? Blessings be. Amen.